Last week, Lori and I were driving back from Nebraska, and when we got to Mound City, Missouri, we exited the interstate. Lori said she was thirsty, so I asked her where she wanted to stop. There are lots of choices, I'm sure you recognize, there in Mound City. So I said, McDonald's or Casey's? And she said, Casey's. You may not know this, but Lori is a soft drink aficionado. And so we went into Casey's to find the particular upper-end soft drink that she might want, something that's really out there. Pepsi. So we take it to the lady who is there at the counter, behind the counter in front of us, and she gives us a total, and I do what all of us would do. I took out my debit card and put it in the machine, the card reader, and then the cashier, who is obviously absolutely thrilled beyond belief to be working at Casey's on a Saturday, looks at me and she said, "Do you have a reward?" Now, I've been in the car for a while, so I may or may not have been just a little bit slap happy. And she said, "Do you have a reward?" And I felt like that was a softball and I couldn't resist. "Do you have a reward?" So I looked over at Lori and put my hand on her shoulder and I said, "Yes, she's standing right here." Come on. Huh? Yeah. You guys are just jealous because you didn't think of that. And you ladies are jealous because your husband didn't think of that. So anyway, I thought that was pretty good. And Lori doubled over in laughter. The cashier lady, not so much. So we took the Pepsi, we got back in the Jeep, and we left her to enjoy the rest of her day. Pretty sure our other reward was getting out of that Casey's. Anyway, there's a lot of talk in our culture about reward. What's in it for me? Now, I know that there are pockets of people with altruistic motives, but oftentimes people ask, "What's in it for me?" In other words, what's my reward? This morning, as we continue our series through Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, we're going to be talking about that very thing. So we continue called to be saints together. We're working verse by verse through 1 Corinthians. This morning, we are in the 15th chapter, and we'll begin our reading with the 12th verse. In honor of God and His Word, I'll invite you to stand, please, as we read together. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12, where Paul, the aged apostle, writes as follows. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Thank you so much. You may be seated. Now, let me just remind you something I believe about the Apostle Paul. I believe that Paul really has no equal in terms of intellectual acumen. Whether the rest of the world likes him or not really doesn't matter. What Paul says is brilliant. And of course, we know it's brilliant. Moreover, we know it's right, given that Paul has written that which he's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But just consider this with me for a moment. Even what he is doing in these verses that we're reading today is a tremendous demonstration of how God used Paul's personality and Paul's intellect and Paul's communication skills to get the truth across to his readers. Paul is going to push, he's going to push the readers to see the logic of their beliefs. One problem that the Christian faith has is that far too many of us have never considered the conclusions to which our faith will take us. The problem is oftentimes people compartmentalize faith and they don't allow themselves to think deeply enough about it, much less consider how it should work its way out in everyday life. I don't think that's the case with most of you here this morning. I really don't. But that is the case in a lot of places. And we know that's the case because of the ease with which a lot of people dismiss the text of Scripture that are counter to the current culture's conversations. So this morning, basically, we're going to examine some logical conclusions related to our faith. And we're going to also recognize the reward that is ours through the resurrection. Whether the reader of Paul's letter ended up believing in the Christian faith as presented or ended up in the camp along with the heretics is immaterial in one sense. Paul is still going to make sure that they contemplate the logic of their beliefs. That's the point. Now, I'm not going to debate the merits of belief in the resurrection this morning. I have done that countless times previously, even as late as last week. You may recall we took the time to discuss the issue of the 500 witnesses. Remember, Paul said there were 500 brothers who saw Jesus at one time, and most of them were still living after his writing. So Paul says, check in with them. Ask them whether or not they saw Jesus after he had been crucified and buried. Check in to see if they saw it. And had he not known that to be true, had Paul not believed that to be true, especially under the circumstances in which he was living, it's very doubtful Paul would have said, go check with them to see whether or not this is true. The fascinating and sad thing to me is not just the number of non-Christians who readily admit they believe nothing of the story of Jesus. The saddest people in my estimation anyway, are those who want to take some of Christianity, just some, because they recognize there are a lot of good things to experience. They want to take some, but they want a Christian faith without the totality of Scripture. They can't bring themselves to fathom, for example, for whatever reasons, that those who die in Christ will one day experience, are you ready? Resurrection. Those who die in Christ will one day experience resurrection. And while I'm certainly grateful that Paul is compelled to tackle that ridiculous notion, the truth is the remainder of the Christian faith would be folly. It would be folly if we did not have a resurrection of our own to anticipate one day. So Paul is going to spill some ink expounding upon what is lost if someone denies the truth of the resurrection. My preaching professor said, and I believe rightly so, that the preacher should follow the contour of the biblical text. I hope you've recognized through the years I've sought to do that. That's my goal. And this morning, that goal hasn't changed. So let's take a look. 7 points today. For those of you that experienced the 18-inning baseball game last night, this will be a piece of cake, I promise. Here we go. Number one, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus didn't conquer death. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus did not conquer death. Look with me, please, at verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. First of all, I have to admit, I love this text for this morning. In so many ways, it's primary. It is, in fact, foundational. What we believe about what we're reading this morning makes all the difference in our lives. And for me, and many others, in fact, in the room today, one of the beautiful truths about which we're studying is that today is not the first time we've heard this. In fact, for a lot of us, we learned these truths, we learned about this all the way back as little children in Sunday school. Sunday school, small group Bible study, it's vital It is vital to the life of a believer to have some group with which to study. Now, let me take a moment and give you a shameless plug. You know by now that our high attendance Sunday school day is October 23rd. If you don't have a class already, then show up at 9:15 or 10:30 at the Welcome Center, and we'll make sure you get to a class. And if someone has invited you, and by the way, everybody listen, I'm inviting you now. You've been invited. Show up for Sunday school that day and just see if studying the Bible with a group of believers is not a blessing to your life. While I learned about preaching and systematic theology and church administration and conflict resolution and counseling, I learned those things in seminary. I learned first about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in Sunday school as a little boy. I learned about the implications of Jesus' resurrection in Sunday school. I learned, too, that I could anticipate a resurrection of my own that would be forthcoming someday because of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, it's likely that the Corinthians who got it wrong never really meant to imply in the first place that Jesus was still dead. But Paul presses them on their logic and helps them see their logic if of not believing in the resurrection from the dead would indicate that Jesus himself had never been resurrected. If dead people don't rise from the dead, then Jesus is still dead. And you can see what that line of thinking would do to one's understanding of the Christian faith. The problem was, some of the Corinthians were picking and choosing parts of the truth they wanted to trust. Well, I'm grateful that's the last time that's ever happened, aren't you? Listen carefully. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. I've been saying this for years, and I'm so grateful this morning I can point out that the Apostle Paul agrees with me. That's a joke, people. Consider with me the grave danger of picking and choosing from Scripture what we think really matters and what we think should really be followed. That's why the culture, especially the culture in many churches, is a mess. It's because people are unwilling to take the truth, the whole truth of Scripture, that churches are accepting of same-sex romantic relationships and so-called gay marriage. It's a slippery slope, friends. It's why divorce without any consideration of biblical grounds is so acceptable. It's why among some denominations, and I'm not judgmental, by the way, when I say all of this, it's why some denominations, people have ended up on the wrong side of the sanctity of life conversation. And it's because people, especially in this cultural moment, are so concerned about acquiescing to the whims of the current culture that men are being emasculated and told they have no right to lead their homes, much less the church. I'm saying it's a slippery slope. I believe in the integrity and the trustworthiness, the veracity of the whole of Scripture. I believe it all. I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. Therefore, I don't have to worry about falling down the slippery slope because I've accepted the Word of God for what it is as the foundation for my life. Many, in fact, presumably most, if not all of you, have done the same. And I suspect we could testify that it has brought us a certain sense of peace and calm in the midst of our cultural chaos. Now, I realize that if you're 15, you think I'm an old man. Anybody over 20 when you're 15 or under is old. But I want you to consider something really important, just using my life as an example. In a relatively short period of time, considering the world's timetable, characteristics that were once respected and even lauded have now become incredibly detrimental to one's existence. I told Lori the other day, I still have a hard time getting my mind wrapped around the idea that I and people like me have become public enemy number one in American culture anyway. I'm a white, middle-class, middle-aged, American, male, employed, politically and otherwise conservative, Christian, strayed in my sexual orientation, and are you ready for this? Last but not least, I'm a pastor. Count them. That's 10 strikes against me. As late as 20 years ago, all those things would have made me a candidate for being popular. Now, for the record, most of the aforementioned attributes bring me no sense of pride. I'm not proud to be white, middle-aged, or straight. I had nothing to do with being born white. God has let me live to my current age, much to the chagrin of many. And I've simply followed God's commands regarding human sexuality. But I am proud of a lot of things in America, disappointed in others. I'm proud that I went to college and paid for what I borrowed. I'm proud of my track record of faithfulness to my wife. And without apology, I can say that I proudly lead both my home as well as this church. And that now makes me a threat in the public square. Who could have ever thought? I mean, listen, if you ask her, Lori will tell you, I'm a reasonably nice guy. I'm waiting for the nod. Okay. But listen, what I've just said, that's true for most of us in the room, male and female. If you are tied in at any level with biblical Christianity, a lot of people will make a lot of wrong assumptions about you. But that's okay. And it's okay because you and I know the truth. And the truth is, you have believed in the truth of Scripture, so you already know what you're up against. We're not being persecuted. We're simply playing the role that God has assigned for us to play. So play it with honor. Play it with pride. Play it with love. And do that knowing we don't have the luxury of picking and choosing which portions of God's truth to accept. I can't tell you how many times people through the years have said to me, after something I've said in a sermon or something I've read from the Bible, they've said, I can't believe you said that. And I most often respond, I didn't write it. Hello? So if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus didn't conquer death. Now everybody breathe, because the next 6 points are really quick. Number two, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christian preaching is in vain. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Remember what Paul said it was his aim to do, to know nothing among the people except Christ and Him crucified. And in the context of that verse, back in chapter 1, he's been proclaiming that is preaching Christ, Christian preaching. So Paul says in this verse that if there is no resurrection from the dead, then the one thing he has dedicated his entire life to is a waste. Think of all that Paul had been through. He was persecuted. People stoned him. They sought to kill him. They left him for dead. They sought to kill him for his faith and his preaching. And here he says, if there's no resurrection, it's all been in vain. And the word translated vain simply means empty. In other words, remove the resurrection and there's nothing left to say. So if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus didn't conquer death. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christian preaching is in vain. Number three, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then the Christian faith is in vain. Verse 14, yet again, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Now, the faith of the Corinthians was based on Paul's preaching. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 make that clear. Paul says, he proclaimed the gospel and they accepted it. So if Paul had been preaching the resurrection, which he had, and they believed, and if the resurrection isn't true, then not only is Christian preaching empty, but the Christian faith as a whole, it's in vain. Now, this is just one of the many reasons why I speak so often about the need to come back around to the basics. If you think you have figured out the age of the earth and everything about who wrote every book in the Bible, if you've got a timeline all figured out for the return of Christ, not to mention when the price of gasoline will go down, if you think you have it all figured out, but you're not certain about the resurrection, everything else you believe is a waste of time. Everything. Now, there have been those who have tried to take some good from Christianity without taking the whole of Christianity, and I believe that to be among the greatest tragedies. Albert Schweitzer was a great humanitarian. He spent his life from age 40 until his death in Africa as a medical doctor, helping literally countless people after establishing a hospital himself. His best-known written work was The Quest of the Historical Jesus. Without delving too deeply into what he believed, suffice it to say, Schweitzer concluded in the book that Jesus brought about his own crucifixion, and Schweitzer believed that Jesus thought he was the Messiah, that he had a messianic consciousness, to use his phrase, and that he thought he could bring about the end of the world by forcing his own death. And that, according to Schweitzer, was Jesus' glory. Jesus died as a martyr to his belief in his messianic character. Well, a lot of people have looked to Albert Schweitzer as not only a humanitarian, but rather as one who understood a lot about Jesus. Many, in fact, portray him as a great theologian. A lot of people through the years have tried to put him in the camp of Christianity, saying mainly he was just a little bit misunderstood. Schweitzer was brilliant, but mistaken. He understood a lot of things, medicine, music. I believe he even wrote a 2-volume set about the music of Bach. Even some things he understood about human nature, but he misunderstood the most important thing. Listen, even granting whatever he may have understood about Jesus, my point is he missed the primary point. Schweitzer missed the resurrection. Before his death, he joined the International Unitarian Association, demonstrating he did not believe in the deity of Christ. No deity. No resurrection. And I say this with no joy. No heaven. If you don't believe in the deity of Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you don't get to go to heaven. With no resurrection from the dead, if that's not true, then the Christian faith is in vain. So if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus didn't conquer death. Christian preaching is in vain. The Christian faith is in vain. Number four, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then we are misrepresenting God. Verse 15, we are even found, Paul says, to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If Jesus was, as Albert Schweitzer claimed, a sort of messianic character, but if He was not truly the Messiah who lived a sinless life and died in the place of sinners and was resurrected by God, then if there is even a God, it's pure blasphemy to link that God with Jesus. In other words, if there's no resurrection, even if there is a God, we're misrepresenting Him if we connect this God to this Jesus. And by the way, there's a Greek word for that kind of logic. Baloney. So if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus didn't conquer death, then Christian preaching is in vain, then the Christian faith is in vain, then we are misrepresenting God. Number five, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then we're all still in our sins. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now, the overarching view of Scripture related to sin is what Paul says in the book of Romans. Remember, he said, the wages of sin is what? death. The wages of sin is death. Death is the end result of humanity's separation from God and humanity's rebellion against God, to the point, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus wasn't resurrected, then Jesus did not pay for our sin, and therefore we're all still in our sins. Translated, we're all headed to hell. Or as Eugene Peterson might say in the Message, you're probably not going to need a jacket where you're going. Do you see what Paul has done with their logic? Again, this applies to us. We can't take part of the truth and expect it to be meaningful and life-changing if the rest of the truth isn't really true. So I probably should have subtitled this sermon, "It's All or Nothing," because it is. It's all or nothing. So, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus didn't conquer death, then Christian preaching is in vain, then the Christian faith is in vain, then we are misrepresenting God, then we're all still in our sins. Number 6, see how fast we're moving? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then those who have died as Christians are now and forever dead. Verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep, and that's Paul's euphemism for death, then those who have died, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, have perished. Now this may be the saddest point for us as we consider it. And by the way, there's just one more point, remember? So your long national nightmare is almost over. If this is true, that those who have died as Christians are now and forever dead, if this is true, then we die without hope. If this is true, then all of life is leading to the dreaded doom of a dirty dungeon where our eyes close forever and we never have another conscious thought because we're dead forever. That's a dreadful thought, isn't it? If that's the case, if it would be true that there's no resurrection from the dead, then life in a lot of ways is a really, really cruel joke. To have all of this, all of the relationships, even with the hardships, all of the relationships, all of the laughter, all of the moments, all of the joy, only to stop breathing and have all of that taken away forever, that's a cruel kind of joke. Don't you think? This mentality, by the way, led the atheist philosopher Albert Camus to put words to the philosophy of those who don't believe in eternal things, much less the resurrection from the dead. Albert Camus famously said, and I quote, "There is but one truly philosophical problem, and that is suicide. Judging whether life is or is not worth living amounts to answering the fundamental question of philosophy." Essentially, he was saying that the biggest question we have to answer is whether or not to kill ourselves, whether or not to commit suicide. Where in the world did that logic or lack of logic originate? It originates from the pit of hell itself. Further, it originates among those who would say, since there is no resurrection from the dead, death is forever, so you might as well go ahead and get there quickly. Just get it over with. If I believed that, I'd be the most depressed person on the planet. You see, we Christians believe, lean in, this is the good part now. We Christians believe life is a gift. Further, we believe eternal life is a gift, and eternal life is a gift that will be enjoyed by the redeemed of all of the ages, all those who belong to God, all of us who believe in Jesus. We will live in paradise forever and ever. I'm going to see my mom and dad again, and you're going to see loved ones again. We're going to see people from this church family who in the not-so-recent past have gone to be with Jesus. we will be in a place that the Apostle John reminds us, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, and that ought to make a Baptist shout. So, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus didn't conquer death. Christian preaching is in vain. The Christian faith is in vain. We are misrepresenting God. We're still in our sins, and those who have died as Christians are now and forever dead. Well, this has certainly been uplifting, hasn't it? Actually, it has, or it should be, unless you buy into the thoughts of Albert Schweitzer or Albert Camus. By the way, Fat Albert knew more than they did. Ask your grandparents. Remember, the premise of the true Christian faith is that there is a resurrection from the dead. So finally, number 7, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then we should be most pitied people on the planet. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, we won't be either. And if Jesus wasn't resurrected, then we've all been deceived, and what we have sought to give meaning to our life here on earth is a charade. What Paul is saying to the Corinthians is that it's ridiculous, it's stupid to claim Jesus as Lord and not believe he was raised from the dead. If he wasn't raised, then he's not Lord of anything. Listen to me, as a Christian, you've not wasted your life. There's no need for anybody to pity any of us related to our faith. And you say, why? Because the resurrection of Jesus, are you ready? Really happened. It really happened. And because he lives, we too shall live forever. My dad was a decent man before he came to Christ. But when he became a follower of Jesus, all I can say is everything about him and everything about our home life changed. And when I think about my dad, I'm reminded of a story about a man, a father, who had lived a really hard life. He was caught up in a lot of sinful practices that made life at home for his wife and children very difficult. Eventually, someone shared the gospel with him, with this father, and he had a little girl. Someone shared the gospel with him, the truths about which we've been speaking, and the father received Christ, and he was changed. And as you can well imagine, everything in his family life changed. And one evening, the dad was sharing his story of conversion to Christ in an open-air meeting, something like the Salvation Army would have. And he talked about how his faith had changed him. He talked about how his faith had caused him to cease certain habits and focus rather on being a good man and being a good husband and being a good father. And a skeptic who was standing next to the dad's little girl, the skeptic who was listening to the man share his conversion story while standing next to that man's little girl began to shout, and he said, "It's all a lie. None of that faith stuff is true. It's all just a stupid dream." And the little girl, whose whole life had been changed because of her father's conversion, turned to the man, looked up at him, and tugged on his coattail and said, "Mister, if this is a dream, please don't wake me up." And the good news is, it's not a dream. It's not a dream.